This morning, just wanting to minister out of a portion of Scripture, and you can turn there. We're going to dive straight in this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And so I think it was last Sunday that Brad was leading the meeting, and he brought this word in the meeting, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And this is what Paul writes. And he's writing about the church. He's writing about all of those who have been born again through the Spirit of God. He says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So I want to emphasize that, for we are God's handiwork. Just hold that word just in your mind for a moment. It's an incredible portion of Scripture, this, for us to unpack and to look at, because this word, this portion of Scripture has implication for us as a church. When we read these words, it's important that we read it within the context, the whole context of chapter 2. What it points to is the effects, the work of salvation, the product of salvation, the fruit of salvation. And so we don't have time to read it, but if you read the first couple of verses in that chapter, Paul speaks about our position in Christ, that we were once, but we are now fellow citizens, members of God's household, talking about the church. And this portion of Scripture, Paul is saying that Jesus is wanting to put his church on show. That's the context. He's wanting to put his church on show, the household of God. He wants us to be a show house to the world, the show house of his wisdom, the show house of his glory, the show house of his splendor, the show house of his love, the show house of his mercy, the show house of his grace. And so, it points to the effects of salvation. When we read the Scripture, it affects how we view salvation, what it means to be born again. I think at times we can erroneously or ignorantly believe that salvation is the end product. I'm now saved, that's it. Now just hold on and wait for that day when I get taken home to glory with my Father. In fact, salvation is the beginning of life. That's what Paul's saying here. For now, you are God's handiwork. There's purpose in your life. There's a plan that God has for you and for I. There is more to life than just waiting for that day that when we go home to glory with the Father. And so if we are viewing life through this perspective, I believe we've misunderstood God's grace. The grace of God's salvation is the beginning of a life in Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. You can turn to Ephesians 4, verses 21 to 24. Paul says that when you heard about Christ and you were taught in him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, he says you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That he's saying that once we were enemies of God, but now through the grace of God, salvation, we have been positioned in his household as a new creation. This new creation comes with some responsibilities. And the responsibilities we carry in the context of Ephesians 2 verse 10 is to display the handiwork of God. To display this work, this lasting work of salvation upon a life that's been redeemed. Again, in Colossians chapter 3, first four verses, Paul says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. He's assuming if salvation is true and it's had its effect on we have died. We have died to our old way of life, our old way of living. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Both these scriptures, friends, seem to emphasize what Paul is saying in Ephesians 2, verse 10, that salvation is the beginning, the start of a new life. When Paul uses this term, God's handiwork, to describe a redeemed life, he is describing it as a masterpiece. So remember, Brad last week said that there's a footnote in his Bible, handiwork is masterpiece, a work of art. It changes the way that we view salvation upon our life. It changes the way that we view our lives as the redeemed work of God has happened. Our life as a Christian is likened to something that's incredibly amazing and precious and has purpose. We haven't been saved just to take up time and space until Jesus comes to take us home. We have been created with a plan and a purpose in mind. Ephesians 3 verse 10, that God chose through the church to display his manifold wisdom. He wants to put us on show to this world that we're living in. Sadly, this municipality in the UK owns a £13 million art collection. It contains pieces by masters like Picasso and Renoir. This £13 million art collection sits in a basement locked away, never to be put on show. Sad that nobody gets to enjoy it. Nobody gets to see it. Again, City of London only displays 7% of its 3,800-piece collection. Amongst that collection is work by Rembrandt, locked away in a basement, never to be seen or appreciated or enjoyed. God says your life is to be a living testimony of his handiwork. Not to be locked away, not to be hidden, but to be viewed by this world. And as we walk this life, as we walk this life of faith, as we walk this life of purpose, as we walk in God's plan for us, we get to reveal the handiwork of God on a life that's been redeemed and transformed through the gospel. So in a way, let's not be like that handiwork, that art piece that sits in a basement, never to be appreciated or seen. Amen? Paul, in likening a gospel, transformed life to a masterpiece, is saying that God desires his handiwork to be on perpetual display. For we are God's handiwork. He's saying your life is to be on perpetual display all the time, always to be seen, always to reveal his glory. You know, this word handiwork is translated from the Greek word poema, which means poem. It's incredible. Our very life, redeemed, transformed by the gospel, are God's very words, like a poem that speaks life, speaks hope to this world. It's a message of God expressed through you and I. Sir, ma'am, your life is God's poem to this world. Beautiful. So poetry, defined as an art form, it's like a magnificent painting. It evokes a response. When you look at some of these paintings that are masterpieces, we've got some great artists in our city. If you know Duncan Stewart, I think he's got a, am I right? Is it still on, Lovey? Yeah, exhibition on, gallery in town. An incredible artist. When you look at his artwork, it stirs something in my heart. It's the beauty. It evokes a stirring in my heart. I'm wanting to respond to what I see. Do we elicit the same response when the world looks at us, the broken, the hurting, the lost, when they look at our lives? Do they see Jesus in us and say, I'm wanting something of what you've got? Consider the implications of this truth we're reading about this morning, that we are God's handiwork. And in the context of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we need to ask ourselves the question, what message does my life convey about God? What message? What message does my life convey about God? What does the world see? What do the broken see? What do the lost see? What do the hopeless see? What do the discouraged see when they look at my life? What does my life display to the world that I live amongst? We need to be asking ourselves those questions. I'm reminded of the story of Lazarus as recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 11. We don't have time to go and read it, the whole context of that, but the Bible records that he died after an illness. And so his sisters, Mary and Martha, are quite distraught. Their brother's ill. They send for Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm coming. But he comes after Lazarus dies. And so they bury him in a tomb. They put the stone in front of the tomb. And he's been there 4 days after Jesus comes. Jesus arrives 4 days later after his death. And the sisters are distraught. They're crying. And they say, well, where were you if you were here? Our brother would not have died. John chapter 11, verse 38 to 43. Read with me. And so Jesus says, no, what's going to happen today is going to be for the glory of my Father. Jesus is not concerned. He knows. He knows what he's about to do. And so he goes to the tomb. Verse 38, John 11. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha. But Lord. Straight away, there's a statement that's a lack of faith. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man. By this time, there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. The King James Version says he stinketh. He says, listen, you're going to roll that stone away. He smells. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. The miracle that he's about to do is going to be for the glory of his Father. He is going to do something incredibly amazing. Where there is death, he's going to bring life. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take the grave clothes off him and let him go. He stinketh no more, he lives. He lives. Incredible miracle. Once dead, Lazarus is now alive. He is a display of the hope that is to be found in Jesus. He is a display of the power that's to be found in Jesus. He's a display of God's handiwork in that moment. He's a poem. When people learn, wow, amazing. Isn't God amazing? Isn't God incredible? Can't God do the same for me as he's done for Mary and Martha? I wonder how many hearts were turned in that moment as Lazarus stood before them. Once dead, but now alive. See, friends, there is grace that is revealed in that moment. This picture of Lazarus coming out of the tomb is a picture of a sinner redeemed and reconciled to God through the power of the cross. And we all were like Lazarus, dead in our sins and transgressions, the stench of our sin surrounding us. But there's a different aroma for those who have been born again. The aroma that covers us, the aroma that emanates from us is the grace of God that comes from salvation. Different smell. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 2. Speaking to Christians, again, Paul writes, he says, you were dead. Past tense, you were dead. Born again, you were dead. Like Lazarus, you were dead. In your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, past tense, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work and those who are disobedient. Very interesting that which you associate with, you smell of. That which you associate with, you smell of. Just a quick story that I'm an electrician by trade, and I worked for the municipality in a heavy current department. Used to work on switchgear and transformers. And when I speak of this, Shirley shakes and shivers a bit because she remembered my overalls. And so high voltage switchgear, the insulating agent was mineral oil. And that stuff stinks. I used to come home, and that's all I smelt of was this mineral oil. So the first thing she said, Nick, we've got to buy a washing machine, a DeFi front loader. By hand, this isn't going to work. And so I would come home smelling of this mineral oil. And it doesn't matter how much she tried to wash it, those overalls stank of mineral oil. Remember, love? Bad memories, eh? Nick, you got to get a new job. Going to the ministry, it's not so dirty. Jokes. But these clothes stank, impregnated with the stuff. It wasn't pleasant. She worked hard trying to clean these overalls and remove the stench of it. Always a lingering smell. Question this morning, what aroma, accompanies my life as a disciple of Jesus? What smell? When I'm with unsaved friends, when I'm with unsaved family, when I'm with unsaved work colleagues. What aroma? Is there an aroma of grace of God upon my life? Or do I smell just like the world? Now, the second part of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 implies that true saving faith results in a transformed life. So Paul says that we are God's handiwork, created. We're not just God's handiwork to be put on display. This display has an effect of doing some things. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So it's not like we're saved and that's our ticket to heaven and I just carry on with my normal way of life, hoping for that day, one day when I make it by the skin of my teeth into heaven. He says, no, you've been saved with a plan and a purpose in mind to influence this world that we live amongst, to reveal the glory of our Savior, to display the majesty of His grace upon a redeemed life. It means there's a new pattern of living. There's a behavioral change. James chapter 2, verse 17. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. If I'm not walking out my salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians chapter 2, then it's dead. Got to be works that accompany salvation. The famous theologian, John Calvin, says this: it is faith alone that justifies. But faith that justifies can never be alone. We are saved by a faith that works. So true. We are saved by a faith that works. We are saved by a faith that has an effect upon our life. In other words, there's a visible demonstration of the effects of a gospel on a sinner's life. If he or she has been transformed by its power, born again, it automatically results in good works. It automatically, friends, results in faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Automatically results in us in tough and trying circumstances, we by faith trust our Savior to lead us and to guide us and to provide for us and to protect us in those moments. It's a works that results in obedience because of the service by which you have proved yourselves. Not speak about, proved yourselves. Others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. Not just saying, I believe God's word, but it's walking in His truth. That His word has an effect upon my life. It governs the way that I love my wife. My wife loves me. How we look after our children. How we steward our finances. What we say yes to, what we say no to, etc., etc. The word has an effect upon our life. Unity. How does the world know that we are disciples of Jesus? By this, they will know that you love one another. Unity. Acts of service. Again, Philippians 2, in humility. Value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In other words, if I'm saved, I'll naturally want to serve others. By the way, while we're talking about serving, I just want to honor the life groups that serve you every morning. This morning, where's Stunden and his life group? There we are, 8:05 this morning, setting up. And so this coffee and this great environment that we're able to enjoy Jesus in is because people serve. Wonderful. You don't find them grumbling and moaning and complaining, oh, I've got to go and serve this morning. It's like there's joy in the heart because we get to do it for Jesus. Get to do it for Jesus. And so there's evident grace. Philippians 2 verse 13. For it is God who now works in us to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. So His handiwork has purpose. We have been created, Paul says, with a plan. And God's plan is that we influence this world that we're living amongst. This plan is that we impact the world that we live in. His plan, His purpose for every person born again is that we get to reveal Him, the majesty of God, to this world. First Peter 2:12. Live such good lives amongst the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds. They may see your good works. They may see your faith. They may see your love. They may see your unity. They may see your servant-heartedness and glorify God on the day that he visits you. And so the way that we live this life, sometimes, friends, we do need to tell people about Jesus, but the way that we live our lives in practical ways has an impact on this world. So our transformed lives is a letter, his letter, Christ's letter. Remember that word, handiwork, poem. It's a letter that he sends into this world. It's a living letter that everyone can read. So this morning, if we are Christ's handiwork, what are written on the pages of my heart? What are written on the pages of my heart? The word of God? The life of God? The plan of God? The purpose of God? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul again says, you show. So I'm wanting to invert that question, say, do we show in the way that we live that we are a letter from Christ? Are we his poem to this broken world, this dark world, this world full of chaos, corruption, and debauchery? Do we show that we are a letter from Christ? He says, "Not written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God." In other words, he's saying this letter that is written happens through being born again. Work of the Spirit circumcised the heart. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So Bible commentator Albert Barnes says this, Stones, even where laws were engraved by the finger of God, they would molder and decay, and the inscription made there would be destroyed. But not so with that which was made on the heart. It would live forever. It would abide in other worlds. It would send its influence into all the relations of life, into all the future scenes in this world. And that influence where it's written upon the heart would be seen and felt in the world that will never end. In other words, it would have an eternal impact and influence. So this morning, question that we would need to answer for ourselves, if I'm God's handiwork, what poem? What poem am I holding out to this world? Is the very words of God, the very actions of God, the very life of God, the grace of God, the love of God, the peace of God, the strength of God? Because when people look at our lives are like a letter. Somebody's struggling in your workplace. They look at us and we are full of faith, full of hope, full of purpose. They look at our life and they say, well, how can you be like that? We have an opportunity to speak, to reveal the gospel in that moment, that we follow Jesus. He is our Lord and Savior. And we have an opportunity to speak life. And just as Lazarus was called out the tomb by Jesus, we have an opportunity to bring life where there is death. To bring the aroma of Christ, to deposit the aroma of Christ where there is the stench of death. But that only has authority, friends, when we're under the authority of the gospel. So this morning, as ever since, Father would ask us to maybe stand together. Yeah, in these moments, God speaks through his word, but he speaks through his Spirit. And can I ask Shelley just to bring this word? That she's got a word that she just wants to add to what God's speaking to us this morning.
Friends, as Nick has been preaching, God has highlighted just the fact that for an intention to become a reality, it demands action. So for the intention of God's life to come to Lazarus, the stone had to be rolled away. And I feel like God is saying to us this morning that in order to bring life to every part of us, the stones need to roll away. And there, might be stones in the way of the word affecting us. Perhaps it's the stone of laziness. Perhaps it's the stone of comfort. It's standing in the way of life coming through the word of God. Through unity, perhaps it's a broken relationship that needs to be rolled away. It needs to be mended. Forgiveness needs to happen for life to come. For acts of service, perhaps the stone that needs to be rolled away is one of finding out what your gift is or finding out where you can use it and actually rolling comfort out the way and putting into action the life of God. And so I just want to highlight that for the intention to become a reality, it demands action, and that's what God is calling us to today.
Maybe you can identify this morning with one of those that Shelley highlighted, where you know a stone needs to be rolled away. And friends, here's the reality, is that you roll the stone away. It's a personal thing. It's a personal thing. You know, we can come alongside and we can point to the hope, the life in Jesus, but ultimately you've got the decision whether you want to hide behind that stone or to roll it away.